Today we're going to study the experiences of the apostles on the first Easter day, especially Easter night. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the first known witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ was Mary Magdalene, and her story is told in the first 18 verses. And then verse 19 will tell us the experience of the apostles on Easter night, and then one additional apostle named Thomas, who sees Jesus 1 week later, although he has heard of the reports of his fellow apostles who were there that first Easter night when Thomas, for some reason, was not there. The message is entitled Removing the Doubter's Doubts, because we often refer to Thomas as Doubting Thomas based on this story that is recorded in the 20th chapter of John. It's kind of sad that Thomas has his whole life summed up with doubting because of one tiny experience. He has so many times in his life before he passes from this veil of tears as a tremendous emblem of faith, of dedicated service to Christ. He is a wonderful person by all accounts of history. But he is known as Doubting Thomas because the events of this. But he represents us all, because it's not just Thomas who was a doubter. Every one of us is a doubter at some time in our life, if not many times in our life. And so it's important to know the care that God takes for us when we are in doubt to help remove our doubts. In this message from John chapter 20, verse 19 through the end of the chapter, we're going to look at five major points. One, Jesus can walk through your closed door. Sometimes we have closed doors on our hearts, closed doors on our ears, closed doors on our minds. And it's wonderful to know that these are not hindrances to Jesus. It may be a hindrance to people who want to talk to us, but it's not a hindrance to God. In our story today, we can see that Jesus can walk through a locked door and meet with his disciples and give them the joy that they need. The next thing I want us to see today is that the wounds of Christ are still visible. Not in their goriest sense. They're not visibly bleeding and so on. But the scars are there. And these scars are to remind us. They're an aid to our faith. They are helpful. And I want to make a tie-in with communion when we say this is the broken body of Christ when we take the bread. Or this is the shed blood of Christ when we take the wine. Third point, we miss out when we don't show up. That's a vital point. There's not a lot of sermonizing other than saying that point. If you don't show up, you're going to miss a blessing. And Thomas missed a blessing because he wasn't there that first Easter night. But just like Christ can walk through a closed door, our fourth point is that Christ knows how to erase our doubts. Our doubts. We're all individuals, and we have our individual doubts. And in this story, Jesus meets Thomas where he is. He knows exactly what Thomas needs to have his doubts removed, and he removes them. And this is an encouragement to us that Jesus also knows how we are. And then we're going to end with a glorious thing. Jesus makes a statement about Thomas and something superior to the way Thomas finds out. Thomas ends this story today in great joy. He has seen the risen Christ. But Jesus wants him to know that it would be a greater thing if you didn't see Jesus and yet still believed. And that's what Thomas did not have in his part of the story. And Jesus lets us know the power and the blessing of faith. He knows that the people who can believe in something they haven't seen are the most blessed. And that is the receptacle of how we receive our knowledge, our assurance of salvation. It is through the gift of God's faith. Those are the five major points we're going to be looking at today. Let's start with the first point, is Jesus knows how to come into a shut door. John chapter 20, verse number 19. Then at the same day, then the same day at evening. The same day what? The same day that was recorded in the earliest verses of chapter 20, Easter day, the first day of the week, came those women to the graveside of Jesus early in the morning. This is not early in the morning. This is after the sun has gone down. But it's the same day. He lets us know that. And then reemphasizing which day that is, the next phrase says, being the first day of the week. So the phrase together, as John 20:19 begins, then at the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, and then the point that I'm trying to make here, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. This tells me they were probably locked doors. You know, how there's different ways to lock a door, and when we think of in ancient times a piece of iron, a piece of wood can be slipped through to slide across and create a blocking. The doors were shut. They were afraid. They had seen what detractors of Jesus, the enemies of Jesus, had done. They had taken him, killed him, and they're associated with Jesus, and they're afraid that they might be in danger, and they shut the doors. And they've done so because of fear, which suggests that they locked that shut door. And then just nonchalantly, the words of Scripture unfold for us here. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. This right through the locked door. Jesus is God, and he is not, going to be hindered by anything. If he wants to walk on water, he can walk on water. If he wants to take a storm and to speak to it and it quits. He's God. He has control of all things, and he can supernaturally go through the locked door. Now, this is important to know in the process of salvation. I've heard people say in sermons, and I used to say not really good sermons, that if you say no to God, then he's not going to ever come and change your mind. And I said, that's ridiculous. I don't think Paul was a willing person. I think Saul of Tarsus, when he was on the road to Damascus, was pretty much had his mind made up. He was pretty well convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. And God just broke through that door. God can open up hearts, he can open up ears, he can make the blind to see. Let us never discount the supernatural power it takes to make one go from darkness to light. The same God who spoke and said, "Let there be light," at the beginning of the world, and that was a miracle. Even so, that it is just as much a miracle to talk to our darkened, closed hearts, hardened hearts, and say, "Be alive, live," and we live. So shut doors are not a problem for our God. Thank the Lord, because sometimes we become very frustrated when we talk to people and witness to them that they're not accepting what we're saying whatsoever. They're not buying it, and we pray, God, I could not reach them, but I'm a human being. Will you open their hearts, and will you open their minds? And God in his own timetable often will. And we pray to him who has the power to open the shut doors. Lord, open the shut doors. Walk right through them. Bless them. I want for them what I enjoy, the sweet assurance of my salvation in Christ Jesus. Being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. That's what he said. Peace. Peace be to you. It is a wonderful thing. Their hearts were troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said before he died to these same men. Now he tells them, you can be at peace. I'm with you. All the fears, all the things that you worried about, I'm going to be with you. One of the last things he said to these same men was, Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. You can do the things that I ask you to do. And then not only does he say peace, he gives them a visible aid to help their peace. He shows them his wounds. The wounds of Christ are visible aids to our faith. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, hands that had been pierced with nails, and the side that had been pierced with a spear. He showed them this, you know, because probably Jesus' image was a little bit changed. Remember that Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him right away. The two men on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him anyway. And so if there was any change in the way Jesus appeared, he now shows them, yeah, I'm the real guy. You remember how you saw where they put those nails? Here they are. Here's my hands. You saw where they stabbed me with that spear. Here it is, right here. Look at it. Look at the wounds of Jesus. There's a wonderful hymn called Crown Him with Many Crowns. And in that song, there is this phrase that those wounds yet visible above, that is, in heaven, we could still see that he is the wounded Christ. Those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. That is, they don't look gory. They're not bleeding. We're just reminded of them. And I want to tell you, there's a way to be reminded of these scars and this shed blood for us as often as we will do it. And that's communion. That's the taking of the Lord's Supper. That is the beautiful experience of taking a piece of unleavened bread and looking at it broken and saying, this was the broken body of Christ for me. Those are his wounds, those jagged edges of the bread there. That's his wounds. And I look at the red wine in the little cup and I take the drink of it. And I'm reminded, this blood was shed for me. How did it get out of him? Through the wounds in his hands and the spear in his side and the wounds in his head where the crown of thorns was. That's where the blood came from. Look at my wounds. Look at me. And Jesus says, Paul says, as oft as we take this, we show the Lord's death till he come. God wants us to remember. He uses physical things to help aid us. Don't ever forsake a communion when you have the opportunity to go to the communion, and do it by faith and trust to know this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ shed for me. God's giving you something to look at and to enjoy, just as he is saying here. Now it seems bizarre or macabre to say that we would enjoy that looking at his wounds, but they are beautified to us. Because they are the source of our salvation. They are the source of our cleansing from sin. Verse 21, Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And much of the next 40 days of his existence with them, before he finally ascends to heaven, he's going to be teaching them about their role in the kingdom of God as the leaders of that and how they are to go about and establish the church, not establish it in the sense of founding. And Christ is the head and the founder of the church. They are to be in its earliest stages of development. The foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ is built on Christ and the apostles, according to the book of Ephesians. John chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. We are reminded here that the Holy Ghost is the power of the church. We no longer have the physical Christ, but we do have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when he says, Receive ye the Holy Ghost, meaning in a very special way for this commission, they obviously have been touched by God. Their eyes have been opened. They already believe. The Holy Spirit helps us believe, for instance, and so on. They've already done some miracles in their lives, so they've experienced Holy Ghost power. And as they have done some miracles in their ministry with Christ, but now he's saying this, and he narrows it down in this statement. It's not the only thing the Holy Ghost does, but in the power of the Holy Ghost, we are able to give the announcement of the forgiveness of sins. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That is, you're going to go forth, and you're going to tell people what are the boundaries of who is a child of God and who is not. You're going to tell them of the assurances of who is a child of God, and you're going to tell them of the consequences if you are not a child of God. But mainly, in the idea of sin, the church has part of its services to the dear saints is to hear their confession of sin and give them the assurance that their sins are washed in the blood of Christ. We often call this confession and absolution. Those are fancy terms. Sometimes your church may not use those terms. Sometimes your church may, depending on which church you go to. But the point I'm getting at is it's part of the doctrine of the church. We are to confess our sins, and we are also to tell, as part of the ministry of the church, that people's sins are forgiven. Christ is the one who does all the actual work. We are the ambassadors for Christ. I love that statement by the Apostle Paul in explaining really the role is the actual cleansing, the actual taking away of sins. It's not the church doesn't wash you. Christ washes you. But the church says to you that your sins, and we do so based on the authority of the one who's told us to say that. And so it is that when one has made their confession of sin, and repented, we are able to tell that person, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, and go in peace, go and sin no more. And that's an important message that is part of the church life, is to hear that. Now, we're going to read next is that there was one missing apostle in this group. Now, there's actually two if you count Judas. Judas has killed himself, and so Judas is not there. Judas is not going to be a part of the future church. But Thomas is, and he's not there that day. Why he wasn't there, we don't know. I'm not going to disparage him and saying he had an opportunity. He just didn't happen to be in that room. And so, of course, when they see Thomas, he says, you can't believe what happened. And really, Thomas missed out so much. We miss out if we don't gather together with the believers. That's a great lesson I want to get out of this, is you are not an island. God can bless you at home. He blesses me at my home. I have private devotions every single morning when I wake up. One of the first things I do in the day is go and go through a private devotion, and no one else is there beside me, God. Me and God. That's who's in this private devotion. No one else is there. But oh, what joy it was for me, for instance, last night in my life, I went to a church with about 100 people, and we were singing the songs of Zion. We were praising God. We heard a sermon. There was so much that was good and powerful, and people talked to us and they asked how you were, and if you knew someone was having difficulty, you pray for them. And there's a power. And we can explain it to someone who wasn't there. Oh, and I just tried to do that. And this is a very, I was blessed last night. I went to church. But you weren't there. And you're not, no matter how good a describer I am, you're not going to get it all. And that's going to be seen in these next words of John 20:24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was, and Didymus means twin, was not with them when Jesus came. It's just interesting. People have nicknames in the Bible, and so he was known as the twin. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he, meaning Thomas, said unto them, the other apostles, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. They probably said, we saw his wounds, we knew it was him. And he says, until I put my hands in those nail prints, until I put my finger into his side, or my hand into his side, and put my finger into his nail prints, I'm not going to believe. He chose not to believe their report. He was in a doubt. He thought they were delirious. He is slow. Different people come to knowledge at different timetables. Even the apostles were subject to that. That's fascinating to me. It kind of helps me when I'm frustrated in my timetable not being met and to my satisfaction. But we develop at different times. And Thomas could have, he did miss out of being this in the development, but now he's compounding this problem by not believing what they're telling him. Verse 26, and after 8 days, now this is 1 week later, we would say 7 days in our way of describing things, but in the Bible counting of time, it counts the first day and the last day. So if you hold your fingers up to count eight, and I'm holding up my index finger, I'm going Sunday. Now, keep going, and when you get to Sunday again, just say that Sunday, the second Sunday again, and notice how many fingers you're holding up. If the first one is Sunday, then Monday's two, and Tuesday is three, Wednesday four, Friday five, Saturday six. No, I missed a day, didn't I? Thursday. Well, what a mess that was in my saying what it was. But and you get the days right. Now I'm kind of miffed that I couldn't say the 7 days of the week. But there's eight, and that's what it is. Now you will definitely remember this illustration. Brother David couldn't even say the days of the month, the week. After 8 days, yet his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Wow. The same way he met with them the first time. But Thomas wasn't there. Jesus knows how to remove the doubters' doubts. Now, he let them have that doubt for a while, a whole week. A whole week he had that doubt. And he knows how to erase our doubts. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Did Jesus need the apostles to tell him that that's what Thomas said? No, because Jesus knows exactly everything. He knows a down sitting, and he knows our uprising. He knows the words in our mouth before we say them. He knows the experiences of our heart. Not just Thomas's. Now, we see him doing it with Thomas. He knows exactly what Thomas said. Now, Jesus did not have to do that if he didn't want to. But he did want to. He didn't have to. We shouldn't think of God as our slave. We can just demand that God do things our way. But we should be grateful when God bends over backward, as it were, to accommodate our way and to meet us exactly where we are. How good God is to you. How good God is to me when he bends over backward to meet me where I am, even though where I am is not a good place. It's not good to be in the ways of doubt. But in my doubts, Jesus now says, you want to, you here, reach in your finger. And we notice, too, that here he's asking to be touched, and he told Mary not to touch him. So that gives us an understanding that the touching of Mary was not just actually a physical touch. And I just explained this last week when we talked about this. It means to embrace and keep him from going on his way. He had other things to do. But here he wants him to touch. And he says this, "Be not faithless." Right now, up until this whole week, he has been faithless. Other people are rejoicing. He is missing out on all the blessings of a whole week of rejoicing. And because he's faithless. Faith is a robber of, a lack of faith is a robber of your joy. Be a believer. Be a believer. And Thomas answered and said, verse 28 says, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Now, it doesn't say one way or the other in the scriptures. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it didn't happen. But I'm one to, my opinion is that Thomas didn't touch his wounds when he saw them. I think this is an experience like Nathanael had after he had said, "Shall any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then Jesus appears to him, and Nathanael just says basically what Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." I didn't think you were, and now you've shown me your glory. And Thomas has seen the glory of God. I don't think he had to actually touch the wounds. He didn't have to physically do that. Now, if he did, that's okay. Jesus gave him permission to do it. So I can't say for 100%. But what I get here is he didn't need to. It was just so obvious. So obvious. And I think he feels a bit ashamed. "My Lord, my God. You are him." It's just like Mary, who instantly went from crying in the first part of our chapter 20, where she is crying, then she hears Jesus say her name, Mary, and she believes, "My Lord and my God." Now, Jesus said to Thomas, "I want you to believe." And now our final point is that there is great blessing in believing without touching, without even seeing physically with our eyes the wounds of Christ. John 20:29, one of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. I met you where you needed to be met, and I did that. But I want you to know something. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." There's a greater blessing, and you missed out on it. And it is the blessing that you and I have to deal with, because we are not going to see the physical wounds of Christ. Let me ask you, do you believe that there were wounds in Jesus' hands? I do. Do you believe there was a hole in his side where the spear went? I do. Do you believe that on the cross he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I do. I never saw it. I've read about it. But I've read a lot of things I don't believe. But I believe that with all my heart, soul, and mind. This is the hope of my assurance. I've not seen heaven, but I believe in it. The greatest blessings are blessings of faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, Book of Hebrews tells us. In the 11th chapter, it's the evidence of things not seen. And the blessing of God is that we can live in faith, and then one day our faith will be realized. We will see the Lord. So Jesus is saying to him, "Thomas, it was a blessing for you to have your doubts removed, but wouldn't it have been better if you had simply believed, and then when you did see, your joy would have not been tinged with any kind of shame because you had the sin of doubt in your life." And so I encourage you to be a believer And then John takes the opportunity at this point in his gospel. He hadn't finished the gospel, but it almost is like an ending to the story. He could have ended the gospel of John with this next few two verses. But it's in tying to what Jesus has said about the power and the blessing of belief. This is what Jesus says, or what John says about why he wrote everything down that he wrote down about Jesus' life. John 20, verse 31, 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. These are the words of John. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Everything that has been written about what Jesus has done, many other. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why John wrote the gospel. That's why God, and as the protector of the words of John through the gift of the Holy Spirit and the preservation of God, has this part of our Bible. God wants us to know that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There is life in Christ and life in Christ alone. And we receive this through the gift of faith. And so the final statement of 20th chapter is really the final statement of every sermon I've ever preached. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe. That's where salvation is. That's your assurance. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is your Redeemer. He is your Helper. What a blessing it is, this gift of faith. What a remover of all doubts, this gift of faith. May I live and may you live in the faith of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. May God bless us, is my prayer.